Basically, our text this evening is going to be verses 10 through 16 of chapter 2. I want to speak to you, or try to, for a few minutes this evening on the subject, He that is spiritual. He that is spiritual. I always like to stay in context with this, and so that's why I asked Brother David to read that portion of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And we'll just very briefly review a few points that were covered there. Now, Paul had denounced the preaching of the gospel with wisdom of words. He said that in verse 17. It made the cross of Christ of none effect. There's a method of preaching that does that. He didn't want any part of it. And he went on to show that human wisdom was insufficient to arrive at a saving knowledge of God. That's one of the things that is most offensive to natural men, is the fact that they cannot know God by natural wisdom. It just really offends folks. You mean I can't know God if I decide to? You mean I can't understand the scriptures? I'm not smart enough. It's not by human wisdom. It's not by natural wisdom. While the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the religious Jew, and its foolishness to the wise Greek, yet to those who are called, the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God, and He's the wisdom of God. And then Paul further showed that it's not by human wisdom, strength, or noble birth that a person is saved, but it's of God alone that he's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you see, your calling, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the opposite of those things. And it's of God. It's of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And all of that because all the glory is going to the Lord. It's due Him. And then in chapter 2, Paul reminds these people to whom he's writing that not only does he denounce this thing and set aside human wisdom in this thing of salvation by Christ and the preaching of the gospel, that was the way he acted when he was among them. He reminds them of the manner of his preaching when he preached among them. He had one message, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm determined, he said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And his preaching was not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. It was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration. In demonstration. Now, first of all, that word means independence. His preaching and the results of his preaching depended on the Holy Spirit and his power. But his preaching, his manner of preaching, also demonstrated that salvation was by the Spirit and his power. And the reason, he says, for this, he gives in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Take a man who has a lot of persuasive powers and so forth, he may be able to talk you into a profession of faith. But someone with greater persuasive powers would be able then to talk you out of it. And if the Spirit of God and the power of God convinces you of sin and reveals Christ to you and gives you faith in Him, gives you the faith of God's elect, ain't nobody going to change your mind. You're going to stand in the power of God. And that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on to establish that while the preaching of Christ and Him crucified in simple language is foolishness to the intellectual, to the wise of the world, to the child of God, it's the highest wisdom that he could attain unto, that can be attained unto. It's even the wisdom of God, which has been hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world was. And when Christ came into this world, there was none of the leaders, none of the princes, none of the chief people of the world knew this wisdom. If they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You can't know the Lord of glory by human wisdom. That's why they crucified him. And then the apostle quotes from the Old Testament to support what he has been saying and what he's preparing to say. But as it is written, verse 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, he's not talking about heaven here. He's not talking about the glory of heaven and the rest and the peace and the joy of heaven. He's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation by Him. That hidden wisdom of God in Christ is contained in the Scriptures, and it's declared in the preaching of the gospel, and yet the natural eye cannot see Christ. The natural ear cannot hear it. Can't hear the wisdom of God. And the natural heart cannot believe. Cannot believe on Christ to the saving of the soul. Well, how then is any man to know this hidden wisdom of God in Christ? And that's what the apostle begins to deal with in verse 10. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now God reveals them unto us by His Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself must be the one who quickens us and gives us life. Must be. The Holy Spirit of God is the one whom our Lord Jesus Christ calls the Comforter. He's the one who will show us all things. He teaches us. He's the one who reveals the things of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. He's the one who brings these things to our remembrance. God reveals this hidden wisdom of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. By His Spirit. For His Spirit searches all things, even the very depths of Almighty God. You see, the Holy Spirit, He is God. The Holy Spirit as God has a perfect knowledge of God. We worship one God in three persons. And don't ask me to explain the Trinity. Scripture doesn't explain the Trinity. It just declares it. It just declares it. And God the Holy Spirit, He is God as much as God the Father and as much as God the Son. And as such, He has a perfect knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. He has perfect knowledge of God's purpose of salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a perfect knowledge of the person of Christ. Perfect knowledge of His nature as both God and man. Perfect knowledge of His mission in this world that God sent Him to do. Perfect knowledge that in Him our God can be both just and justifier. Perfect knowledge as to His representation of His people and His substitution for them. For every single one that the Father gave Him. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in both precept and penalty, and He knows why He did it and how He did it. And he knows about the obedience established by the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness. He knows about his suffering and death that secured our pardon. He knows about his blood which made atonement for our sin and redeemed us to God and reconciled us to God and gave us peace with God. His peace by the blood of his cross. Reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. The Spirit of God knows all about that. The Spirit of God was involved in the covenant of grace and peace established between Father and Son and Spirit before the foundation of the world. Whereas the Father purposed to save a people, he chose them in Christ, set up Christ for a surety who promised to come and redeem them, and whereby the Spirit of God promised to call and keep them unto eternal glory. He knows all that. And then Paul illustrates this, verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." He's illustrating here why these things have to be revealed. Now, no man knows, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that's in him? Right now, who knows what's in your heart and mind and thoughts? This very essence. I'm talking about humanly speaking. We know God knows our thoughts afar off. But I'm talking about men and women. Who knows what's going through your mind right now? Well, apart from God, no one. No one. Isn't that right? No one knows except your spirit, the spirit which is in him. Now that word spirit there is talking about a person's rational soul or his mental disposition. The intelligent part of man. Nobody knows what thoughts are in man except his spirit that's in him. And I don't have any way of knowing what you're thinking. And you don't have any way of knowing what I'm thinking except I tell you or you tell me. You have to reveal it. We can't know one another's thoughts, motives, interests, purposes. None of those things. Unless we're pleased to reveal them. Well, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You can't know what God's purposes are. You can't know what God's will is. You can't know what God's thoughts are. Unless he's pleased to reveal them unto us by his Spirit. The hidden wisdom of God in salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is totally, completely unknown to us unless God is pleased to reveal it to us by his Spirit. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. You can't know that about God unless he's pleased to reveal it. He's pleased to record it in his word, but you can't understand what the true meaning of the words is unless he's pleased to reveal it. You can't know anything about God's eternal purpose to magnify the riches of his grace in the person of his Son. We can't know that in this salvation of a sinner by grace, that in the ages to come, God's going to show the exceeding riches of his kindness and grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know about his sovereign purpose of election and predestination and calling. You can't know the mystery of God's will, his ways, his decrees of salvation. The Holy Spirit knows these things about God, and he must reveal them to us, or we'll never know them savingly. We may learn the words, but that's as far as it'll go, unless the Spirit of God is pleased to reveal them to us. Well, we see the necessity there, can't we? See something about the necessity. We can understand that. Now, what's this verse 12? Talk about the depth. Oh, the depth of the knowledge, the wisdom, the judgments of God. He says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What a statement. Let's consider it in a couple of parts here. First of all, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world. Now remember who the apostle's writing to. Writing to the church. Writing to believers. Called, the elect, redeemed, called of God. We have received not the spirit of the world. I'm sure when this spirit of the world refers to those people who claim to know God, that God can be known according to human wisdom and intellect and philosophy and so forth. But we've received not the spirit of the world. That spirit is that which forms false ideas of God. It has false ideas about God's will and purpose, about God's works and His ways. It's that spirit which forms ideas according to human thoughts and ways. That's why God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Man has a way that he thinks salvation ought to be, but it's not according to God's ways. It's not according to God's thoughts. Now, what is the spirit of the world? We have received not, Paul says. We have received not the spirit of this world. Well, let me give you two things about the spirit of this world. First of all, that refers to the evil nature of fallen natural man. The evil nature of fallen natural man. Now I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans chapter 8. And just hold it when you find it there a minute. When I talk about that evil, fallen nature of man being the spirit of the world, look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 8. He says here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's that evil, fallen nature. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, the natural man, cannot please God. And then secondly, the spirit that's of the world it's actually the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of Satan. Now I know you're probably familiar with this, but Ephesians 2 verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that's of this world is that the evil nature that's in the unregenerate person. And that person is guided, directed, controlled by the spirit of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. Now that's what that's talking about there. Now, that's the spirit we have not received. we have not received.
Talking about believers now.
We have received the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit which is of God. What's he talking about here? Well, first of all, this is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, which every single believer has. Now look back at Romans 8 again. Did you hold Romans 8? Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. That is, you're not a natural person, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is that two different spirits? No, same one. Same one. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And belong to Christ. Paul, in this same epistle in chapter 3, verse 16, he said to these people, he said, know ye not that you're the temple of God? Don't you know that? The Spirit of God dwells in you? So we've received the Spirit of God. That's, first of all, that's the Holy Spirit. But now listen to it. The old preacher used to say, hold on to your seats now. We're getting ready to jump a ditch. This also, now it's first, it's talking about the Spirit of God. I want you to clearly understand that. But this also talks about that divine nature, which is Spirit, which we have as a result of regeneration. Now, preacher, can you make good on that? Well, I believe I can. I believe I can. Actually, I would only need one verse to confirm that. And that is when our Lord talked to Nicodemus. You remember he told him, you must be born again. And he said in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what is it? It's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? What is it now? It's Spirit, is it not? Well, if I've been born of God, come on now, what am I? What do I have as a result of that birth? Spirit. Our Lord told the woman at the well, he said, God is Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks such to worship him. Paul told the Philippians, we are the circumcision. We are the true people of God, which do three things. Now, what's the first one? We worship God in what? Spirit. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in this flesh. Is that new and strange doctrine? No, sir, it is not. It is not. Now, I want you to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to look at this. Please look at this. Turn with me. I want you to understand that this, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. We have received the Spirit which is of God. That is, first of all, the Holy Spirit who dwells in His people, in the people, God's people. But we also have a Spirit derived from God in the new birth. In the new birth. We could very well say that that is Christ formed in you. Christ formed in you. You're made partakers of the divine nature. We created anew in Christ Jesus. Now Ezekiel chapter 36. And here the Lord through the prophet is talking about gospel blessings here. Verse 25. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. With the washing of water by the word, our Lord said. He's going to cleanse his church. Now watch, look at verse 26 now. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. You see that? Now note that.
Underline that. A new spirit will I put within you. And I take away your old stony heart out of your flesh, and I give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can be touched, a heart that feels, a heart that loves, a heart that knows, a heart that understands. And watch verse 27 now. And I will put my spirit within you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't he just said something about spirit, didn't he? Verse 26. A new spirit will I put within you, and I'll put my spirit within you. You see what he's talking about? You see that? There's a new spirit created in us, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Let me ask you something. If the Spirit of God entered into the natural man, natural woman, what would he find there in commonality? What would he find there that there could be any interaction with? It wouldn't be anything, would it? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And listen, beloved, I'm telling you, if you want to, you look at this. Here's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a whole lot said about spirit in Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, the spirit itself, and that word, I don't know why the translators put itself there, I don't know. It's a very emphatic word. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with what? Our spirit. Our spirit. That we're the children of God. That's the only thing we have in us right now that the Spirit of God can bear witness with. Our spirit. You see, God gives a new spirit. He gives His spirit. He gives it to His people. He gives it to illuminate them to the gift of the grace of Christ. We have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've got to have this life. We've got to have this spirit before we can know the gift of God's grace in the person of His dear Son. And beloved, look, verse 13, which things also we speak. The things of grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The things of God's eternal love to His people. The things of God's distinguishing grace. The things of God's effectual, particular redemption of His people, the things of His irresistible call and preservation unto eternal glory, which things we speak. Telling you all these things are in Christ. And we don't say that in words which man's wisdom teaches. We don't speak about this in lofty terms of man's wisdom. Not according to man's thoughts and man's theories and man's philosophies. But we speak these things in the wisdom the Holy Ghost teaches. The wisdom the Holy Ghost teaches. We preach the gospel in words taught and recorded and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we use the words that He uses. We use words like sinner. And words like elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We use words like predestined to the adoption of children. Predestined to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We use words like atonement by the blood. Of forgiveness by His mercy. Of justification by His righteousness. The things which the Holy Ghost teaches. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
spiritual things with spiritual. We all use these words and apply our own meaning to them. Hear people say, well, I believe in election. I believe that God looked down through eternity and saw who's going to believe, and those are the ones he elected. No, that's putting man's thoughts to God's words. We don't do that. We don't have to explain away God. We don't have to apologize because God is God. That's the chief glory, isn't it? We give the words of God, the meaning of God conveyed in the scriptures of God. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. We compare New Testament with Old Testament. Just like we did a minute ago when we were talking about the Spirit God puts within us, creates within us. What did we do? We saw it in both the New Testament, went back and saw it in the Old Testament. And we preach, now listen, we preach spiritual truth in spiritual language to a spiritual people. To a spiritual people. You know what? They hear it. And they understand it. Now, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That natural man, that unregenerate man, I don't care whether he's in religion or out of it. He will not receive and believe the things of the Spirit of God. He will not, because he doesn't have any capacity for spiritual things. All he has is the spirit of this world. And there's nothing there for the Spirit of God to communicate with, to identify with. The gospel of salvation by the sovereign grace and free mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of justification by his righteousness imputed and imparted. The gospel of forgiveness by his blood, acceptance through the merit of the crucified Redeemer. Even what is taught right here in this text, that these things have to be revealed. I'm telling you, beloved, to the natural man, that's absolute foolishness. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. He cannot know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot know them. He doesn't have the ability to know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're understood in a spiritual manner. And the natural man has only the spirit of this world. Man must cease to be a natural man, and he must be regenerated and quickened and become spiritual before he can believe and understand and receive the things of God. Now you listen to me, and don't misunderstand me. A natural man cannot rightly understand the imputation of righteousness until he has experienced imparted righteousness. You hear what I'm saying? He cannot fully know and understand, savingly know and understand the work of Christ for us until he has experienced the work of Christ in us. He doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have spirit. Preacher, that's a pretty hard statement you're making there. Will you just search the scriptures and see if they're true? I'm telling you, beloved, salvation's of the Lord. I'm not trying to impress you with the way I preach or the words I use. What I'm preaching to you is a demonstration and dependence of the Spirit of God and of power. And I grant you, if he teaches these things to you, you'll be well taught.
Well, Father, then your faith will stand in the power of God.
The power of God. In verse 15, but he that's spiritual, now the natural man can't do that, but he that's spiritual, who is this? Every person who's born of the Spirit of God, every person who has Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit, he discerns all things. The natural man doesn't discern any of these things, but the spiritual, he that's spiritual, discerns all things. He understands all these things. He understands the gospel. Does that mean he has perfect knowledge? No. Not perfect knowledge, not even a spiritual, not even a temporal. But I'm telling you this, beloved, he understands all the things of the Spirit of God that's taught and revealed, which are necessary to faith in Christ and salvation by him. He discerns God's holiness and justice. He discerns man's sin and inability. He discerns God's sovereignty and salvation. The substitution and the satisfaction of Christ's redemptive work. He understands those things. He understands how God can be a just and the justified of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees how the law of God is magnified and honored in the person and the obedience of Christ. He sees how sin is put away by the substitution and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands those things. And he understands that those for whom Christ died cannot perish because Christ cannot fail.
Anybody here have a problem with what I just said?
If you've got spirit, you don't.
As a matter of fact, you sit there and listen to the chant and say amen in your heart. And you rejoiced in what? Spirit.
Sure. And every person born of the Spirit is Spirit, and he's indwelt by the Spirit.
And all look at this.
He discerns all things. He himself, the spiritual man, he that has Spirit, is discerned of no man. Natural men don't understand him. Don't expect them to.
You folks go out into the world, go to the job,
go visit unbelieving family, just whoever. They don't understand you. Don't expect them to now. I know you want them to,
but they can't. They can't understand you. They can't understand your faith. They can't understand why you believe, what you believe, about whom you believe. They just can't understand that. They can't understand why you have such confidence that you're a child of God.
They can't understand your audacity in saying, I'm an elect vessel of mercy of the mighty God.
They just don't have the capacity. You're discerned of no man.
And I'll look at verse 16 now. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?
We have the mind of Christ.
Paul kind of concludes this subject here with this verse. He takes this from Isaiah 40. Let's turn back there and read just a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40, 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?
Who did that? Who God called on for advice?
when he created the world.
Who did he ask how he ought to go about this thing when he purposed to enter into this covenant of grace and peace?
Oh, my.
I tell you, man, he thinks he's something, but he's nothing.
The more he thinks he's something, the more he shows that he's nothing.
We're just grasshopper, all of us together, not worth a drop of the bucket. There's no man that has such knowledge of the mind of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, the purposes and decrees of the Lord concerning salvation by Christ that he can instruct him.
Well, Lord, y'all done it this way. Height of foolishness.
No man that can tell him what, when, why, how, where he ought to go about saving a sinner. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But bless God, now you watch this. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Lord.
Being born again and having received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of the Lord concerning the gospel. Salvation by him. Our Lord, let me read you a verse here from John 15. Our Lord spoke to the disciples shortly before his crucifixion. He said, verse 15 of John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you.
We have the mind of Christ. He's revealed unto us the purpose of the Father, the grace of the Father. And every person born of the Spirit is Spirit, and is indwelt by the Spirit. And that those who are such know the mind of God. He has the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the natural man, no matter how wise he is in this world, he's not competent to instruct or to even discern this spiritual person, because we have the mind of Christ. All they have is the spirit of this world.
And that's why, beloved, when the gospel is preached, we have the mind of Christ. When the gospel is preached, when the scriptures are expounded, the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why we come and hear this gospel of Christ, and the more we hear him, the more we rejoice. People say, why are you so intent on doing that? You go down and hear the same thing every time.
You know what somebody told you one time, Joyce? So why are you going for that? It's boring.
Joyce said, I guess I'm a boring person because it just suits me.
Why?
Because you've got the Spirit, the mind of Christ,
and born of God. He that is spiritual, he that's spiritual.
Well, I hope the Lord will make that a blessing to you. Our Father, Lord, we confess there are mysteries that we cannot fathom. But Lord, we do confess that we confess and give thanks that we do have some understanding of this gospel, some understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some understanding of spiritual things. And Lord, we know it's not the result of anything in us, but it's the result of your purpose, your redemption, and your instruction, your revelation. Lord, we thank you. We don't know why you would single us out, why you would choose us, why Christ would die for us, or why the Spirit of God would come to us and quicken us and indwell us. But Lord, we thank you that that's the case. Oh, what love, what mercy, what grace you've manifested towards your people. And you've given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true. And this is the true God, that eternal life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Make your word a blessing to your people. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified in all things. We ask it for his sake.